Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans and chapter 10. I'm going to read down to verse 18 of this chapter. In the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the mystery of God's electing grace, that he has mercy on whom he will have mercy and shows compassion to those to whom he shows compassion. But that does not dull the Apostle Paul's desire for the salvation of his nation. The opening words of chapter 10 are words of grief, words of sorrow, and he expresses his heart's desire. That mystery of election does not in any way undo his desire for the salvation of any Jew or Gentile. Here it is his Jewish nation that he prays for and desires their salvation. But then he goes on to speak with regarding the gospel as it comes to them and to the Gentile nations of the earth. Let's read then down to verse 18. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. If I begin by asking you a question, what would your answer be? Who do you think was the greatest man in the first 100 years of the Christian church? I think you will be inclined to answer the Apostle Paul. He wasn't the eminent preacher of the gospel to the Gentile nations of the world. Even before he became a converted man, he was preeminent among the Jews as a persecutor of everyone who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes himself to Timothy as a man who was a violent man, a persecutor, a blasphemer. His zeal to destroy the Church of Christ was second to none in the early years after the days of Pentecost. And yet it is that same man who was confronted by the risen and exalted Christ on the road to Damascus. And there he was converted. There he was appointed subsequently to be an apostle, a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to Jews and to Gentiles, to kings, to Israel itself. And the rest of the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 13, records for us his travels over the Mediterranean world, preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And many churches were founded through his ministry. So here in Romans 10, we hear his pain and his sorrow over the unrepentant Jews. He desires their salvation. His gospel is for Jews and for Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ, he says, is rich to all, Jew and Greek. He's the same Lord over all, and he is rich to all who call upon him. There is a willingness on the part of God, on the part of Jesus Christ, to save sinners. There is a fullness in that gospel offer, because it is the fullness of Jesus Christ who made atonement for sin on the cross. Paul spent the rest of his life, from day one after his conversion, he began to preach Jesus is the Son of God. And he continued to preach down through the rest of the decades of his life. It was his fundamental conviction there in verse 13 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does not matter who they are. Doesn't matter what race they come from. It does not matter what their sins are. If they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. What I want to do this afternoon is three things. First of all, I want to examine the meaning of that declaration in verse 13. It's a proclamation. It's an assertion. What does it actually mean? And then secondly, to consider the significance of that statement for Maidenbower Baptist Church as it looks back. And then thirdly, to look at the significance of that statement for this church as you look forward to the future. So what does this phrase mean? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as understood, shall be saved. So you can regard it as an assertion, you can regard it as a promise, an affirmation, a proclamation. In your Bibles, it's in italics. Why? Because it's a quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. It's a quotation from the prophet Joel. And it's a passage in Joel that is rich in promises. God promises to pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. Chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And then this verse in verse 32. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The universal overtones are unmistakable. There is no limitation any longer to Jew. It is Jews and Gentiles. It points to the day of Pentecost and beyond the day of Pentecost. Peter quotes the same passage when he preaches that first sermon in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And thousands are converted. 3,000 men are converted to Jesus Christ. The day of salvation for the nations of the world had come. Jesus Christ has died on the cross, atoning for sin. He has been raised from the dead. And the forgiveness of sins and repentance towards God is to be preached to all. Well, who is it who receives this salvation? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. The risen, exalted Lord. He is God, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who took our nature and suffered and died on the cross and rose again from the dead. So in verse 13 of this chapter, in the first instance, this describes that initial coming to Jesus Christ in faith. It is that commitment, that believing upon Christ and receiving God's salvation, which he bestows through Christ and only through Christ. It is a verbal cry. It is a response to the preaching of the gospel. It's a cry with the voice. It's a cry for help. It's a supplication saying, Lord, save me. You call upon the name of the Lord. You call upon Jesus Christ because he is the only one who can save you from your sins. You confess, verse 9, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And Paul says, if you do that, you will be saved. No hesitation. It is that confession of Christ, that verbal confession of Jesus Christ. So then to call upon the name of the Lord, first of all, means that initial act of faith, of believing upon Christ and calling upon God for salvation. And perhaps that is what some of you here this evening need to do. Some of you young men, young women, teenagers. If I was to ask you whether you believed in Jesus Christ, you would say, yes, of course I do. Do you believe that he died on the cross to atone for sin? Yes, I do. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Yes, I do. But have you confessed with your lips, with your mouth? Have you made a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you called upon the Lord? Do you know his mercy and the forgiveness of your sins? Have you been reconciled then to God? That's one meaning of the phrase. It refers to that initial act of coming to Christ and believing upon him. But that same phrase, calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved, that is a phrase that is a typical Old Testament way of describing the worship that is addressed to God. Serving God, worshipping God, acknowledging that he is the one true and living God. Making supplication to God. Pleading humbly. Making requests for God's favor, for God's help. It is the response to God's making himself known. When God speaks, when God declares himself and reveals himself. Now, I cannot take time this evening giving you every single reference in the Old Testament to this phrase, but here are some key phrases, key occasions. When Seth is born to Adam and to Eve after the fall, we read in subsequent days that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to worship God. Adam and Eve had been driven out of the garden. Cain had murdered his brother, Abel. Lamech was to go a step further. But in the days when the Lord gave Adam and Eve a son, Seth, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In a fallen, sinful world, before the flood, most notably Abraham, in chapter 12 of Genesis, after the Lord revealed himself to Abraham in Bethel, he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. He worshipped him. Remember who Abraham was. Remember where he came from. Ur of the Chaldees. Who do they worship there? They worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is a former idolater. But he's been confronted by God. And now he's been confronted by God. He's come to know God. He's come to know something of his promises. And he begins to call upon the name of the Lord. He builds his altar and he sacrifices. In chapter 21 and verse 33, there in Beersheba, he's moved on. He plants a tamarisk tree. And then he calls upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham is a changed man. He's a man who knows God. He's a man who worships God. He's a man who serves God. And it is his task to call upon the name of the Lord. And he does this on several occasions. His sons and grandson do similar things. And if we come into the New Testament, it is significant that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, in his opening words of the first letter, he writes in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here is the church of Jesus Christ in Corinth, and not only in Corinth, but in many other places. They are described as those who call upon the name of the Lord. It is clear then that to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ refers not only to that initial act of faith, that coming to Christ for the very first time, but it refers to the times when the church gathers together, and together they worship, together they serve God, together they call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, this is a way of describing those who are genuine Christians, who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. This is their distinguishing mark. This is the distinctive characteristic of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ are those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. It's a simple statement, but it is profound. Every time we gather, every time we pray, every time we hear the word of God, we are to respond, and it can be described as calling upon the name of the Lord. That worship that we offer presupposes our faith in Christ. Those who call then are Christ's disciples. They are the church of God. They are a distinguished people. And if you are a Christian, then you are one who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have those two meanings. It's the act of initial faith, and it's the ongoing description of what we do as the Church of Christ every time we gather. Now, if that is what it means, then it has tremendous significance. And I want to dwell secondly then on what is the significance of this for Maiden Bow Baptist Church as you look back. You, if you are a member of this church, you are one of those who has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just an individual thing, it's a corporate thing. But if you look around this particular church, you look around any particular church where there is a reasonable number of people, you'll find at least three generations of Christians. In the first place, there are those who are my peers, my age, or round about my age. Men and women in their 60s, 70s, or older. Perhaps born in, during, and just after the Second World War. I'm one of the baby boomers. That was how we are described. All those in that sort of generation. At some point, you came to salvation in Jesus Christ. Different places, different times, but you were called, you were saved in the providence of God, and now you are here as part of this church. You are the senior members of this church. But you are those who've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is a second generation, perhaps represented by Pastor Jeremy. The next generation. Those of you who are roughly, I have to be careful here, but roughly in your 30s, 40s, and 50s. Somewhere in there. Some of you were converted through the ministry of this church. And you are still members of this church. Others of you were converted in other churches. You heard the gospel, you heard it, you responded, you believed, and now you've moved here to Crawley and you are part and parcel of this particular church. But then there's a younger generation, a third generation. In your teens and 20s, and perhaps early 30s. When you look at people like me, you think we're dinosaurs. We're ancient. Born in the 1940s? Wow. That's a long, long time ago. But I look out on this congregation and I see a lot of young faces. When I come here to preach, it rejoices my heart to see a generation of young people under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you have already trusted in Jesus Christ. You've been converted. Now, all of you fit into those three generations somewhere. And if you're not a member of this church, if you're a member of some other church, you fit in. You'll find the same sort of pattern in your congregation. There may, of course, be some of you here this afternoon who are part of that third generation, yet you have not called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My plea to you is, do so and delay no longer. Come to Jesus Christ to be saved from your sins. As we said earlier on, confess Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. You will be. That's the promise. But all those three generations that I've just mentioned, all of you have this in common. You've called upon Christ and you continue to call upon Christ. And what should that produce in our hearts as we look back, as we look around and as we look back? An overwhelming sense of thankfulness to God. It's easy for me, I'm standing at the front, I can look at you. And as I look at you, my heart rises with thankfulness to God. Why? Because when men and women and boys and girls, when they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and a church becomes a reality, that is a wonderful work of God. Amen. It's God's greatest work in this world. When Christ said, I will build my church, he meant what he said. And he is building his church here in Maidenbow. He is building his church in Richmond, Virginia, where Pastor McDearman and Deborah are. He is building his church among the nations. And we should stand back and say, this is a wonderful work of God that is going on before our very eyes. And it should inspire us then to give thanks to God. This is no ordinary gathering. There may be some other gatherings in Crawley tonight or during this coming week, but they are not like this people here. They are not like you. They gather for all sorts of different reasons, but they've not called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are looking at here is the profound impact of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is not something we should take lightly. That is not something that we should think is insignificant. It is the most significant thing. You have heard the preaching of the word of God. You have been converted. You have been brought into the church of Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful thing that God has done. He has changed your life. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. What a wonderful thing that is. Something to be treasured. And that has been going on for centuries. Certainly since the day of Pentecost. We'll not go back into the Old Testament, but that God has his people there. But certainly from the day of Pentecost, when the gospel began to go among all the nations, when Peter began to preach, and eventually he comes to Caesarea and preaches to Cornelius. And then later on, Paul and Barnabas are sent out to the Gentile world. And God has been doing this for 2,000 years, and he will continue that work until all his elect are gathered in from all the four corners of the world, of the globe. So we should be extremely thankful as we look back. Thankful that God has worked, and you are evidence of that work as a church of Jesus Christ. Now again I ask you, are you part of that church? Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? Have you ever pleaded with God to save you from your sins? And let me be clear at this point. I'm not asking you whether you read the scriptures. I hope you do. Because the scriptures will declare to you the way of salvation. I'm not asking you if you attend the means of grace. You do, you're here tonight. And that is important. I'm not even asking you whether you pray, although that is important also. What I'm asking you tonight is, have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been actually saved? Whatever your head knowledge be, do you know in your heart? Has your life been transformed? You know that your sins are forgiven. You've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. The moment you believe in Christ, you're saved. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? And it is in one sense simple. The youngest child can understand. But there may be some of you here digging your heels in. Maybe someone who is actually prayerless. By that I mean you don't call upon God. You may have lived up to this point. You may not be a young person, you may be older. But you may have lived up to this point without ever calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you might have cried out in times of sickness, in times of pain and sorrow. But once you're better, once the sorrow has passed, your desires evaporate like the morning dew. And you are still without Christ. Still without Christ. Do you know that that is the worst state to be in this world? To live that way, and even more terrifying, to die that way without Christ. Yet you have no need to despair, even if you say, well, I've sinned so much, I've never really prayed, I've done this, I've done that, I know these things are wrong, my sins are piling up before me. Look, my friend, do not despair. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be. No matter what you've done, no matter what your sins are, if you call upon him tonight, he will save you. But there is a significance here in our text for the Maidenbower Baptist Church and its future. You're looking back with thankfulness to God for the work of salvation in the hearts of three generations of men and women, boys and girls. But now we look forward to the future. Let me remind you, before we come to these, to consider these things, let me remind you that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Satan, with all his angels and his demons, will seek to undermine this church. Will seek to drag us down, to drag us back. There is always the danger of Christians falling into unbelief, into a kind of prayerlessness, backsliding, indifference, neglecting the means of grace, careless, disobedient, smugness, whereby we settle into a kind of self-righteousness and a kind of pride in ourselves. We need to take heed. But there are two things with regard to the future that are vital to this church, arising from our text. The first is this, that this church have a confident expectation that Christ will continue his wonderful work of salvation. There are times when we doubt that that is the case. when we see few conversions, when we hear about the difficulties of the work here and there. But the promise of verse 13 stands forever, for every generation. It stands true for my generation. We will soon no longer be here on this earth. We will be transferred to glory with Christ. But the work will go on. The wonderful work of God will go on. It will continue until the end of the age. And therefore it is for all three generations, but particularly the second and the third, the younger generations below me and those of my age, that you continue. That you continue to pray, continue to be confident, to expect Jesus Christ to continue to build his church. This promise stands and stands forever. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So a confident expectation is the first thing for the future. The second is this. Because you will then ask, well, how will that take place? Well, it will take place as you continue your sincere prayers by your continued love for and obedience to Christ, by your love for the church, your delight in each Lord's Day as it comes round, the public gathering as you call together upon the name of the Lord. People will come among you. And they will be struck, this people is different. This people actually worship God. They're a different kind of people. It's not only the truth that they profess and believe, but their love for one another, their love for Christ, their love for God. The lives of God's people are vitally important. But there's one thing I've not mentioned. Yes, a confident expectation that Christ will continue to build his church. But how will he primarily do that? It is our confidence in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how the church has been maintained. That is why people call upon the name of the Lord. In order that they may be saved. Why? Because they hear the preaching of the gospel. They hear about Christ who died on the cross. They hear about his resurrection. They hear about his ascension and his ongoing ministry. They hear about the work of the Holy Spirit. They see men and women converted to Christ, their lives transformed. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. And that's where Paul takes us in the subsequent verses. In chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. What is the preaching of the gospel? Nothing less than preaching the whole counsel of God in the scriptures. Holding forth the Saviour of sinners, Jesus Christ, him crucified. The blood that was shed on that cross to atone for our sin, to turn aside the wrath of God. It is that work of Jesus Christ. It is that person, Jesus Christ, who secures the forgiveness of sins. Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ and him crucified. We preach the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And preaching, declaring, proclaiming, announcing, whichever way you describe it, and the Bible has many different ways of describing the preaching of the gospel. It's not with the persuasive words of human wisdom. It's with the wisdom of God that God has entrusted to us. And you have in this church a faithful servant of Christ who proclaims week in, week out, this gospel. And that is vital. That is why we pray that others may be raised up. Others may be sent out to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. 20 years ago, Pastor Jeremy was set aside by this church as a full-time elder and labored for a number of years together with me. But we were setting him aside primarily as a preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ. Read through the book of Acts. It's primarily a book of sermons. It's primarily a book of the accounts of the preaching of Peter and Paul and others. Wherever they went, they proclaimed Christ. And as they proclaimed Christ, men and women called upon the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized. They became part of the church in that particular location. I say to you as members of this church, continue to believe that that is the way in which God is glorified. Never discount the preaching of the word. Do not neglect to pray for the man who preaches to you week by week. For the man who preaches to the unconverted, that they may be saved from their sins. There is always the danger that we forget that. And we think it does not work. I remember, I don't know how long ago it was, probably 20, 30 years ago, we had a minor crisis in the church. And one or two people were saying, what we're doing doesn't work. What was the problem? Unbelief. They failed to believe that the preaching of the word of Christ was the means that God had appointed for the building up and the establishment of his church. Brethren, don't fall into that trap. And pray even more earnestly for God's servant as he preaches the word of God. And say to Pastor Jeremy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard. All the remaining days of his life. Pray for him. Pray for other preachers of the gospel. You do that on a Wednesday night and sometimes on a Sunday. You pray for those you know. Some have visited this church. Some have not. But they are scattered among the nations of the world. And what are they doing? The same that you're doing here. Gathering in the name of Christ. And preaching Christ. And urging men and women to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way that Christ will triumph in this world. That is the way in which he will pull down the strongholds of Satan. That is the way men and women will be called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. That is the way they will be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. I urge you, continue to believe God's word. God's word says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. It's an assertion. It's a proclamation. But it lies at the heart of our life together as the people of God. I pray for this church with my wife, privately and together, and will continue to do so till my dying day. It has been my privilege to be part of this congregation for quite a few years and to see that ongoing work of God. Oh yes, there were ups and downs. There were times when we wondered, is Christ really building this church? Can we go on? Can we press on? Well, the answer is here today. We are here by the grace of God and because of the faithfulness of God. And there's a church here that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give thanks. So we look back. So we look forward with a confident expectation and a confidence, a fresh confidence, I trust, in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To his name be all the praise and glory. Amen.